sorry. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for your word this morning that has revealed your will to us. Lord, we pray that as we study your word, please give me strength and wisdom that I may speak your word in truth and in love. Help what I say become evident in our lives, and that, Lord, what you have commanded that we will do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For most people, having one of these means that you have to take out a loan, a bank loan, a home loan. And when you take out that loan, you are effectively entering into a contract, aren't you? You're promising that you will pay back the money that you borrowed. And if you don't pay back, and if you decide not to pay back, what's going to happen? The bank will come and take the house, and they will sell it, regardless whether you protest or not. This is what being in debt means, isn't it? That you have to pay back what you owe. If you fail to repay the debt, if you break your promise, if you don't do what you say that you will do, then you have to face the consequences of not fulfilling your promise. And paying off a debt is not a matter of convenience. It's not something that you do out of convenience. It's an obligation, isn't it? There is no two ways about it. If you're in debt, you have to pay back. In today's passage, Paul writes in verse 8, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law." Now, following on from verse 8, or verse 7 we saw last week, Paul commanded us to pay back or give what we owe to governing authorities. We are to give back or give to them what we owe. If it is taxes, we have to give it to them. If it is honor, give them honor. If it is our obedience, we have to give them our obedience. And here, Paul starts off by commanding that we are to pay back everyone what we owe them. If it is money, then pay back the money that we borrowed. If it is a shovel that we borrowed from our neighbor, give it back. If it is a whippersnapper we borrowed from them last year, give it back. If you borrowed it, give it back. Why? Why should we bother? Why should we not be in debt? If our true citizenship is in heaven, if where we belong is in the kingdom of God, and this world is just material things, what's the point of being out of debt in this life, in this world? What does it matter whether we are in debt here and now, when we die? It's meaningless, isn't it? It's meaningless to have to pay back. But we have to pay back, firstly, because being in debt means we have an obligation, something that we have to do that may come in between our obligation to obey God. When we have a debt, that debt could be something that prevents us from doing something for God. Being burdened by a debt means that we are less mobile, less inclined. There's less opportunity for us to be generous, charitable, because of that burdensome debt. It is very hard to express our love for others when we are only just managing to pay off our loan every month, when all we have is that money to give to the bank. It's very hard to be charitable. It's very hard to be generous, let alone when you have a debt collector hounding at the door. Secondly, if we are to love the others, if we are to show love to others, then what's the best way to express our love for the people we borrowed something from? What's the best way to show that we love them when we borrowed some money from them? Imagine if I borrowed about $1,000 from my friend. I'll call up, ask him, I'm in need, can you give me $1,000? I'll pay you back. And when he does give me $1,000, borrows, lends me $1,000, to show him my love for him, I buy him a nice shiny watch. Now, will he appreciate that watch when I have repaid back his $1,000? For me to show my love to my friend, the best thing I could do is pay back the money as soon as I can. Meaningless gift doesn't matter. The best way to show my love for him is to pay off my debt. The loving thing is to give back what we owe. That is why we are not to owe anything to anyone, according to Paul. We are to be debt-free in order to love one another. For that is the only debt we are to have, to love one another. The debt to love. Now, the funny thing about love is that there is no limit. There is no time limit on when you are free of that debt, isn't it? There is no amount that you can actually give, pay, in terms of love, where you can actually say, that's it, I paid my debt. No, I was married 11 years ago. It's been 11 years since I've been married to my wife. But if I turned around to my wife and said, you know, 11 long years, I think I paid off my debt to love. What will she say? Right. That's true. I just got to watch out for all the flying things, doesn't it? Yes. When I got married, I promised to love her till the day the death do us part. It's a lifelong obligation, isn't it? Whether I like it or not, I have to pay back my debt to love. There is no limit on how much or how long we are to love. When we love, we are in debt. We are in debt forever, effectively. Especially when it comes to loving God, isn't it? When we come to love God, we are indebted. There's no way we can pay back what we have received from God. As I've said a couple of weeks back, our relationship with God is based on love. God loved us, and He calls us to love Him. And the perfect expression of our love for God is in obedience to His word. The perfect way, the best way to show our love to God is in obedience to His word. Have a look at John chapter 14, verse 21. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Obeying Jesus, obeying God, is how we love God. And God's command for us, the word that we are to obey, is that we are to love one another. Have a look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 22-24. And this is His command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commanded us. Those who obey His commands live in Him, and He in them. And this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gives us. Gave us. When we were transformed by the mercies of God, we have been made conformed to His will, to God's will. No longer do we follow the pattern of this world against God. Rather, we are to live for God and be obedient to Him. And loving our neighbor is fundamental to that transformed life. Loving our neighbor is what we are to be and to do. That is why what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37-40 is so relevant to us. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your might. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Loving our neighbor means we must obey the commandments that God has given us. This is what Paul means in Romans chapter 13, verse 8-10. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Fulfilling the law, that is obeying God, means we must love our neighbor as ourselves. For that is what it means to love, isn't it? If you love someone, how can you commit adultery? How can we kill? How can we steal from them? How can we covet what is not ours? How can we do anything that may harm them or injure them or or give them stress even. If you love someone, we will do nothing that will harm them. And what's more, in verse 8, Paul writes, he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. Paul has a bigger picture on who our neighbor is than just those around us, sitting right next to us. It is not just the people in our family. It is not just the people in our church. It is the world in general. It is not just the people we like. It is everyone, everywhere. Just as God loved the world, we are to show love to everyone. Our debt to love is not just the people who love us. It is for everyone, because of the love we have from God. Because our debt of love is to everyone. Now this is hard, isn't it? Being called to love everyone in the world, to love them as ourselves, it's hard. It is hard enough to maintain our love to our family members when they hurt us, let alone to anyone who let alone to complete strangers, or even someone who is deliberately out to hurt us. How can we love them when they are committed to hurting us? But we are to continue to love. We are indebted to love. Firstly, because the love we have from God is so big. Because God saved us when we were still sinners. Because God loved us and sent His Son to die for us, the debt of love we have towards God can never be repaid. It is too big. When we couldn't do anything, God saved us. This is what Paul had been writing about in the letter of Romans. The whole letter is saying, we can't do anything for ourselves. We were dead in our sins. It was only because God sent His Son to be our righteousness that we are saved. When we were powerless, especially in Romans chapter 5, when we were powerless to save ourselves, when we were dead in sin, Christ died for us. Through His death, we have been made alive in Him. That is the love that we have received from God. And having experienced such love, having experienced the great love of God, how can we hesitate in loving others? Secondly, the time for love is coming to an end soon. We are to continue to love others because the time for love is coming to an end. When Christ returns, there will be no more opportunity to love others. Have a look at Romans chapter 13, verse 11 to 12. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. What is the present time? We are living in anticipation of the imminent return of Jesus. And this is what Peter says also in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 to 10. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Although we have been waiting for 2,000 years, make no mistake that the return of Jesus will come sooner than later. And when it does, there will be no more time for love. When Jesus returns, that's it. It's when judgment starts. No matter how much we want to actually love our neighbors, we can't. We can't love them because there won't be any more opportunity to love them. There will be no time for mercy, only fearful expectation of judgment. That is why it is so important to love now when we can. Not later when it is more convenient. Love now, even if it is inconvenient. We do not know if next month, next week, next hour, if the next minute is going to be our last. We don't know when Jesus will return. And if that is the case, then what is the best expression of our love? What is the best way to show our love to the world? It is in revealing Jesus to everyone, isn't it? If Jesus' return is imminent, the best way to show love is to reveal Jesus who died for us on the cross. Without Jesus, no one can hope to escape the judgment. And if the best way, and the best way to show our love to people is to show them the way to escape the coming judgment. And how are we to reveal Jesus to everyone? How can we love them in such a way? We are to love and reveal Jesus in how we live. Have a look at Romans chapter 13, verse 12 to 14. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. You know, when Jesus rescued us from our sin, He had rescued us from the kingdom of darkness into light. We no longer belong to darkness, for Jesus is our living light. That is why Paul writes that we have to put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. For if we are already in the light, how can we continue living as if we are in darkness? And living in the light is not easy. It's not an easy thing, as Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 12. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We have to put on the full armor of God. We have to put on the armor of light. For our struggle is not with just the material world. Our struggle is also with the spiritual realities. That is why knowing God and knowing His will in His law and His commandments, and in His commandments, in His word, is so important. Knowing God's will in His word reveals what is done in darkness. Have a look at Romans chapter 13, verse 13. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Orgies, drunkenness, sexual immorality, debauchery, dissension and jealousy. These are deeds done in darkness. And they stand in stark contrast to the commandments that Paul listed in verse 9, isn't it? Rather than a display of active love towards others. You know, the commandments in verse 9 are a list of things that we have to do for others. It is other-centered perspective in life. But what are these deeds that is done in darkness? They are self-centered. They are self-gratifying. They look towards our own satisfaction. If we are to reveal Jesus to the world, we must live as Jesus commanded us to live. Not in self-love, but in loving others as ourselves. Just as Jesus loved us, we are to love others. Rather than gratifying our sinful nature, we must clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are indebted to God by the love He has demonstrated on the cross. The life we live now, we live in hope for what is to come. The coming judgment is not for us, because God's love had rescued us from our sin. This means that we are obligated, even commanded, to love God. Because God loved us first, we are to love Him. And the way we are to love Him is to obey His commandments, to obey His command to love our neighbor as ourselves. That is why we have a continuing debt to love one another. Because the love we have from God can never be repaid, and because God's command to love will never expire. and never be complete. If we are thankful for what God has done for us in Christ, then we should love Him. And if we love God, we must obey Him. And to obey God, we must love one another. So let's love one another, just as Christ loved us. Let's put off the deeds that only satisfies and gratifies our sinful desires. Rather, let's put on Christ and follow His example. Let's show the world what love really is. Christ loved us more than Himself. He gave up Himself for us, and that's how He showed His love for us. If we say Jesus is our example, how are we to live? Should we live for ourselves? Should we live to gratify our sinful nature? We should follow His example. The Son of God died so that we could live. What greater example of love can there be? And it is this love, the love of Christ, that this world needs to know. Even more so, as the days for loving is coming to an end. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Christ. Thank you so much that through His death on the cross, you have demonstrated your great love for us. Lord, we pray that in life, we can love you by being obedient to you. And we can be obedient to you by loving one another. Lord, we pray that as we live life, that we can demonstrate to the world what the love of Christ really is and what impact it has in our lives. Help us to reveal Jesus to the world in the way we love the world. Lord, we pray that in everything, you will be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. I'm sure there's a lot of things in there that I deliberately left out. So if you have any questions, last time, please ask. Yes, Rhonda. How can we convince them that God loves them?
Yeah,
when they can't love themselves?
Yeah.
That's hard. Well, I think the first thing is to show from our perspective that they are important, that they are worth loving. So unless we actually show them that I love them despite all the difficulties, despite themselves, maybe by the way we continually love them and care for them, they might be convinced that they are worth something. Is a Christian? No? In a word? Okay. I guess the best way is probably the example that we can show to that person. I probably don't have the right answer for this, but the only thing I can think of is maybe, you know, continue to love that person in whatever way we can, and continue to bring the word of God to them and say, this is how much God loves you, this is how much God loves you. And unless that person is transformed by the love of God, that's right. And I think when, you know, but we've got to think of ourselves before we were Christians. We believed that we were dead in sin. You can't get any more reward than a dead person. And the persistence to bring life to them through the Spirit and through the Word is probably what is